1 month and 1 day. 1 month tomorrow is Christmas Eve. Mm-hmm. Everyone all set? Christmas Eve coming? Yeah, me either. I did turn on our Christmas lights this past week. I'm one of the lazy ones who leaves his Christmas lights up all year round. And so the process of putting on the Christmas lights is fantastic at our house because we just plug them in and flip the switch and they're on. So I'm ahead of the game this year. I got my Christmas lights up and on, which is great. But this week, there's also another event coming up for our friends to the south, which is American Thanksgiving, right? This is coming up this Thursday, right? American Thanksgiving. I just wanted to put this up here for you guys. And just because it's American Thanksgiving, anyone fans of The Tonight Show? Anyone watch The Tonight Show here? Oh, this is going to be a lame crowd for this morning. Because you guys aren't going to like this joke at all. Okay, well, on The Tonight Show, Jimmy Fallon, one of the things he always does is every Wednesday on Twitter, he puts out a tweet with some kind of funny thing that he wants people to tweet back stories about. Okay, so this week he put out a hashtag called Thanksgiving Fail. Okay, so something terrible that happened at Thanksgiving. And there were a whole bunch of different responses. He read out a few on his show. Here's another one that came in, though, that I wanted to read because someone else tweeted this out. This was Megan O. I have no idea who Megan O is. But said, once we went to the wrong house, entered through the unlocked door, and found the wrong family gathered around the table. Now, there was another one that talked about how they walked in during prayer around the table, and then they just sat down and had dinner together with them. So there you go. So maybe the only thing worse about going in the wrong house would be to be locked out of the right house. I don't know. But at any rate, to our friends from the South, our Americans who are here with us today, happy Thanksgiving this week, and I hope you guys have a great celebration during the week. All right, well, let's move on to the story, which Don talked about with the kids. That we've been in the story for the last 2 years, just about. 2 years in January, we'll have been in this. 2 years ago this January, we've been going to this. We've made it all the way from the very start, book of Genesis, all the way to the very end, the book of Revelation. And we've traveled through history right from the very beginning, all the way through a whole bunch of messy stuff that happened in the middle, now to the time of the early church, when Jesus tells them this is what's going to happen at the end. So it ties us up right to the end of history. And as we begin into this book of Revelation, we've been looking at a few letters. Because at the start of the book of Revelation, there's seven letters written to seven churches. And they were written as an open letter so they could all read it. And so that we could all read it. And we'd all get to hear about all their dirty laundry and all the bad things that were going on, all the good things that were going on. And the first letter we read a couple weeks ago was a letter written to a church that had kind of lost the focus. They had lost their first love, and Jesus was calling them back to that sense of love. Last week, Steve Wilson was here, and he brought us to a letter that was really a letter that was to a church that was doing a lot of good things. There was no real condemnation to them at all. It was just about persevere, keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. Carry on with me to the end. This week, we're going to look at one more letter before we move into the rest of Revelation in a couple of weeks. And in this particular letter, Jesus' words to the church are a little more direct, let's say. Now, let me just say this sort of as a bit of a disclaimer here this morning before we get started. If you're here in church this morning, maybe you're here for the first time, maybe you're here and you wouldn't necessarily call yourself a Christian, but you're here just kind of, maybe you're just checking things out, maybe you got dragged here by someone else and you're wishing, you know, or wondering exactly when the guy's going to stop talking up front. Won't be that long. You'll be out of here before noon. But let me just say, this is a church. This is a letter written to a church. It's written to a group of followers of Jesus. So if you're not a follower of Jesus right now, this isn't really written to you. But I want to invite you, if you'd like, just to eavesdrop, listen in on some of the stuff that we as the church have to listen to and deal with. Because this is written to us. This is a challenge to us. But you're welcome to listen in and participate as we do some participatory parts of the service as well. Okay? We're good? Okay. So I want you to think back to your most recent time of evaluation. So whether you are in a job and you went through a job review sometime, or whether you're a student and you got a report card back or a test back, and I want you to think back to that moment when you went through that evaluative process, okay? And let me just ask you, what was it like for you to be evaluated by someone else? What's that like? Just throw out some answers. What does it feel like? Stressful, okay? Why is it stressful when we go through this? Could be anybody. We are expecting the worst, okay? Yeah, a lot of times we are. Vulnerable. Yeah, like you're just kind of bare out there before someone else, and it's like, what's going to happen? Yeah. Anyone else? You're such a liar, Chris. Come on. Super exciting. Really? Super exciting? Yeah, okay, so if you're going for a test, you want to prove that you learned and expanded, and you know you're going to do well, that can be exciting, right? Yeah, absolutely. If you know you've nailed a test, it's actually pretty exciting to get the evaluation back. Well, let me just say this. Last year, and I wrote about it in our ministry report that you can pick up today, we went through a church health assessment team process. So we had a group come in, third-party group, come in, talk to a number of the people in the church to kind of get a sense of where we were at as a church. And the reason we did this was really to try and grow in health together, to be able to look at ourselves and say, okay, well, where are some of the spaces where we're struggling a little bit? Where are some of the spaces that we're doing well? And how could we grow together so we'd have a bigger impact for the kingdom of God? And so we went through this process. The report was presented to us last fall. And the way the report was structured was that at the start of the report, it said, here's some of the real positives. Here's some of the great things that we've heard back from people in the church to say that's going on in the church. Here's the things you're doing really, really well. Now, here's some places that we would say are growth areas. Here's some things that you could be working on to see some improvement in. And then after that, they said, here's some solutions people gave, and here's our recommendations as a team for things to work together on as you go forward to really help you grow together. And so we've been working on that through this last year. We're going to continue working on it this year because there's a number of different things that came back as recommendations. But one of the things that's great about getting a review that way, because it's not a bad way to get a little bit of feedback, is they kind of start you off with the positives, right? Then they kind of move into the negatives and then some solutions. So you feel like, okay, they didn't just hammer on me, right? It was actually pretty good. There was some positives as well, and there's a way forward from this. But what would it be like to get an evaluation that was completely negative? If you were hauled into your boss's office and they spent the next hour picking apart everything that you do and there was nothing positive given back to you about your performance, how would you feel leaving the office? Destroyed? Devastated? Worthless? Sorry, what's that? Like quitting? Yeah, you might be walking out of the office for the last time kind of thing. Yeah. But that's basically what happens to the church we're going to read about today. In every other letter that is written to the churches in Revelation, the other six churches, Jesus in every one of them says, here's what you're doing well. Here's what you're doing well. The church last week, there wasn't even anything they were doing particularly wrong. It was all what you're doing well. This church, not so much. And so we're going to read a letter from Jesus that's pretty direct, pretty to the point, and cuts right to the chase of what the problems that they need to address. It's a letter written to a church in Laodicea, and we'll be talking a little bit more about where all that is. But let's just take a moment and pray and ask God to speak to us through his word today. Father, we thank you so much that you have written to us. You've written your words of love in your heart for us to know you more, and you've written it down in your word that we call the Bible so that we can get to know you more. And God, we pray that as we open it up today, as we read these words to this church, God, we'd hear the things that you want to say to us too. And so God, open up our eyes to see in these words what we need to see today. Open up our ears to hear you speak to us. Give us minds that can understand all that you want to say and hearts, Lord, that will respond to you. Just tear down the stuff that holds us back. And allow us to respond to you today. And we pray that we'll hear your words here this morning and not mine. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're reading from Revelation chapter 3 this morning, verses 14 to 22. If you have a Bible here this morning with you, you can turn to it or scroll down on your phone to it. And we'll have it up on the screen here for you as well. All right. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you're neither hot or cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, Jesus doesn't pull any punches. What was the big problem in Laodicea? As we read that together, what was the big deal? What was the problem Jesus was really pushing at, do you think? Indifference, all right? Lukewarm? Apathy? Self-satisfaction. Yeah, a lot of those things, I think, are all kind of tied up together. They were in a real place of just being self-sufficient. Didn't really need anything else. They lived that way, and I think that also showed up in their faith as well. They didn't really have need for anything or anyone. Now, I want to look at the picture that Jesus kind of paints for us, because, and we know this is Jesus, I mean, he talks about the Amen, the faithful and true witness. This is Jesus talking, right? And he has a bunch of things about that. We've talked about the picture of Jesus a couple weeks ago. Important thing here again. But I want to look at the pictures that Jesus gives us to really see what was going on in the church. And I want to do that by looking also at a little bit of the history of the church, okay? And of the city itself. First thing we got to realize is that Laodicea was a city that was really, really well off. Okay? It was located at the crossroads of two trade routes, one that ran north-south and one that ran east-west. And so they were a center of trade and actually became the banking center for that region. They were a very wealthy city. In fact, they were so well off. Steve mentioned last week that in that area, which is western Turkey, basically where this is located, that area is kind of prone to earthquakes. And so there was a pretty devastating earthquake in AD 61. And at that time, Rome sent money to that region to help rebuild all the cities in that area. But Laodicea, they didn't need any help. They had enough on their own, thank you very much, and they refused the aid because they were wealthy. They had what they needed. They were self-sufficient as a community. And that kind of attitude spilled over into their church and into their faith. But Jesus says to them, you think that you're rich. And outwardly speaking, they were. Everything they needed. He says, you think that you're rich, but the reality is, from my eyes, you're wretched and poor. So they were a well-off place, but they, in reality, were poor. They were also a center of medicine. They had a medical school in Laodicea, which is kind of cool. Especially focusing on medicine for the eyes, so ophthalmology was a big deal there. And one of the things that was really prevalent and in good supply in Laodicea was an eye salve that was really popular in the region called Phrygia. Great word there. Anyways, so they had this eye salve to bring healing to the eyes, and this was a big deal in Laodicea. So when Jesus says to them, listen, you guys think you got great sight and that you're well off, but I'm telling you, you're wretched, you're poor, and you're blind. You think you can see, but you're missing it, even though you have the power of medical science on your side. Laodicea was also a clothing mecca. It was a place the local farmers around the area had developed some crossbreeding to get some sheep that produced this really nice black wool that was in great demand in the whole area. And so there was this beautiful fabric they could make out of this wool, and it was quite fashionable around the whole region. And so they were quite proud of this again. Right? It was highly valued. But again, Jesus says, you think you're well off. You got money, you got your eye stuff, you guys are good that way, you got great clothes, but the reality is you're poor, you're naked, blind, you're wretched, They think they're so well off. They think they have it all together. But the reality is you're pitiful and naked and poor. The church is a bit deluded in who they are. They think they're pretty hot stuff. But Jesus is painting a totally different perspective. In reality, they're pretty repulsive to him. Now, as a result of this whole thing, this, you know, this picture that they think they have of how they're doing and the picture that Jesus has, as a result of them saying we're rich when in fact they are poor, Jesus says he's ready to spit them out. Better translation would be vomit them out. It's a little more graphic, but it's a little more accurate. You know, spit them out, you could think I'm just going to spit at someone. No. He's talking about like full-on, chunky, give her all, everything's coming up, kind of spewing, right? I hope there's no one really visual here, because that could be a nasty. Which, again, fits the picture. So, again, just a little bit of background about Laodicea. One of the problems that Laodicea had, they had lots of things going for them, but one of the problems they had was their water supply. The river Lycus, which came into the city, really wasn't very good by the time it reached Laodicea. In fact, during some seasons of the year, it would dry up completely. And they wouldn't have a good water supply from that. So what they did was they built two aqueducts. One that came down from the city of Hierapolis, which is just, you can see, is a little bit to the north of Laodicea. See, this is why I'm not a surgeon. Look at that. They're saying shake. Anyways, Hierapolis, which is north of Laodicea. And then, so that brought water down from the north. And then they also had water that came in from Colossae over here, which came kind of, well, yeah, Colossae down in the southeast. So they had water coming from both of these sources into Laodicea to try and supplement their water supply. Here's the problem. Hierapolis, what they had for a water supply was they had hot springs. Okay, so this beautiful, mineral-rich, hot, steaming, wonderful water that up in Hierapolis you could use for bathing, for cleansing, for all these things. It was a great water supply. But by the time it made its way on the aqueduct for about 4 or 5 miles down to Laodicea, it wasn't really hot anymore. It was just kind of this lukewarmy, mineral-rich water. The water that was coming from Colossae, on the other hand, was this beautiful, cold water that flowed down from Mount Cadmus, right? So mountain water coming down the rivers to Colossae, and it was this beautiful, wonderful, cold, refreshing water that you could drink and would just make you feel great. But by the time that made its 11-mile journey from Colossae through the hot Turkish sun all the way to Laodicea, it was no longer this wonderful, refreshing, cold water. It had become lukewarm. So both of their water supplies that came by aqueduct were both lukewarm. And really, because of the minerals in the water and everything that was in it, what it was actually known for was inducing vomiting when you would drink it. Medically, right? If you need to get something out, have some of the water, drink it, and purge everything back out. So when Jesus says, listen, you guys aren't hot or cold, you're this lukewarm, ugh, and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, it would make perfect sense to them. They would totally get it. This wasn't like a random picture that Jesus kind of pulled out of the air. This was something meant to communicate exactly what he wanted to this church, with exactly the strength of the words he wanted to use. Because this was a big deal. The church was trying to be self-sufficient, not just in their home and work life, but in their faith as well. And so Jesus basically confronts them for trying to do life as followers of Jesus, without Jesus. Wrap your head around that for a minute. Trying to be followers of Jesus without Jesus. Because we're good on our own. Now, he kind of gives us another picture, which he paints for us, about how this, what this actually has done for them. How he's actually been pushed outside of their lives. And it's a picture that's probably pretty familiar. A picture of Jesus standing on the outside knocking to get in. Now, going to the wrong house at Thanksgiving, like we talked about earlier, would be embarrassing. Being locked out of your own house would be inconvenient. But the Laodicean church leaves us with a really haunting question. Would we notice if Jesus left the building? Would we notice if Jesus wasn't actually a part of what we do together? Or would we just keep on going on, singing some songs, talking about something, some guy, you know, chatting for way too long about philosophy or self-help or whatever? Would we notice if the powerful living presence of God was gone from this place? Would we even have a clue? Because that's what happened in Laodicea. You got a church, and you got people living their lives as followers of Jesus who have pushed Jesus out the door and locked it behind them. So let's look at this picture that Jesus gives them. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If he's knocking, he's not inside, obviously. He's outside. He's outside the door. They're inside. Right? You with me? He's standing outside of their gathering. He's standing outside of their lives. Because he's been pushed outside. Now, in the ancient world, if you think back to the time when this was written, having someone into your home for a meal, I mean, to us these days, it seems like less and less that's a part of our lives. Now we say, hey, let's go out somewhere for food. Let's go out for coffee. It's becoming much, much less that we invite people actually into our home. But this was the basic level of hospitality to extend. This wasn't like, wow, you actually had someone over. This was like, you're kidding, you didn't have them over? This is the basic level of hospitality that was expected in the ancient world. Is that you would open your home and invite someone in, even a complete stranger, for a meal. Not just a friend. And so it's striking that Jesus doesn't even merit the minimum level of hospitality within the Laodicean church. Jesus wants the Laodicean Christians to realize they have shut him out of their lives with their self-sufficiency. They've pushed him out. Because frankly, we don't need you. We are rich. We have everything we need. What do we need with Jesus? So he's outside the door, but one of the other striking parts of this picture is that he's knocking and wanting to get back in. Now, one of the mistakes we make with this picture sometimes, I think, and it's not that it's a terrible mistake, but we make this a picture of Jesus knocking at the hearts of people who do not know him yet, asking to come in and asking them to invite him in so he can be a part of their lives. That's a great picture. It's not this picture. This picture is given to a church who, having known Jesus, have pushed him out, and he's wanting to come back into their lives. But it's great that he actually wants to come back in. He's knocking on the door, waiting for them. Just wanting for them to finally be humble, to get rid of their pride. Say, we can't do this without you, and actually invite him back in. Acknowledging their need for Jesus. And instead of trying to have their own wealth, choosing to instead receive lasting wealth from Jesus. Instead of trying to just be clothed with their own self-righteousness, be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus. Instead of trying to get salve from some other source, get it from him so we'd actually have spiritual eyes that can see the reality of the kingdom of God. Stop trying to do it on your own and let him back in. Jesus is just waiting outside the door, knocking away, just longing for them to understand their need for him. And if they will acknowledge it and invite him back in, he says, I'll come back in and I will sit down and have dinner with you. I will be part of the community with you again. We will have fellowship together. We'll have a relationship with each other if you'll invite me back in. So, why did we choose to address this letter? Why is this the one that we chose? Why should this be a big deal to us? Well, you may have some idea where I'm going to go with this. First of all, because we can identify. I don't think we have to think too long before we realize we can identify with the Laodicean church. Quite easily, it's fairly easy to say that pretty much everyone sitting here today will fall in the top 10% wealthiest people in the world. right now. You may not feel wealthy within our culture, but when you start thinking about the billions of people who live in poverty all around our world, it's not too hard to see that we are in the top 10. Many of us in the top 1%. So do you think we're wealthy? Oh, yeah. Do you think our culture believes that we have everything we need? Well, we always want more, but we can certainly get it. We can get everything we need. We can be completely self-sufficient. We don't need others. We don't need God because we can take care of ourselves. Thank you very much. We can do it with money. We can do it with our day-to-day activities. We could probably even do it with our faith. We got a building to meet in. We can pay someone to speak to us. We can get together, kind of hang out, do our thing on Sunday morning. We don't really need God for that. We can just live respectable, church-going lives and take care of ourselves. It's not that much of a leap to identify with the Laodicean church. And that sense of self-sufficiency, that sense of wealth that they had. Second reason to talk about this. Because the challenge really to us, I think, and the challenge to the Laodicean church is the same. We need to recognize our need for Jesus. One of the commentators I read this week had this to say. He said, prayerlessness or dry devotional times, so typical of many of our lives in the West, often stem from a lack of sense of need before God. Why do we wonder why when we read the Bible it doesn't mean much, or when we go to prayer it just feels like we're praying for Great Aunt Ruth's ankle to get better, and there's nothing actually meaningful to us? Why does it feel like God is so far away and he's not actually imminent and close in our lives? Could it be because we don't think we need him? Because we figured out a way to do life adequately without him. If we actually felt an acute, desperate need for God, I can guarantee you it would transform your prayer life. Students who walk into a test unprepared are probably praying a lot more passionately than those who did prepare well, because they feel the need. The problem we have is when we're so self-sufficient, we lose our sense of our actual need for God. But here's the reality. Christians need Jesus just as much as everybody else. Sometimes we get this in our head that it's us and them. It's Christians and non-Christians. We have Jesus. They need Jesus. Guess what? Totally wrong. We need Jesus just as much as everybody else. If you think you can live a day without the grace of Jesus and stand before God any day without the grace of Jesus, we're fooling ourselves. We need Jesus just as much as everyone else. The gospel message, the message about Jesus Christ coming to give his life for the sin of the world, is the great equalizer, folks. It's not our good stuff. It's not our abilities. It's not our good things we do, our good deeds that outweigh our bad deeds. It's not how badly we sin, and I'm not quite as bad a sinner as that person is. None of the stuff that we think makes us right before God actually does any amount of good. We are all equally messed up before God. Okay? That's the reality. Doesn't matter if you've sinned big sin, small sin, somewhere in the middle. We are all equally messed up before God. Nobody is good enough on their own. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many people you helped. Doesn't make a difference. I mean, it's good and it makes a difference to them, but it doesn't make a difference in your standing before God. We are all equally messed up. We all have the problem of sin in our life that can only be dealt with one way, and that's the way God actually provided for it to be dealt with. We need to realize our need for the way that God provided, which is Jesus and his sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin for the world. And we need to accept his sacrifice on our behalf and then to live in the grace that he gives every day. And if we realize, if we realize that the only thing that gives us any standing before God is the grace of Christ, it's not anything to do with us, suddenly we have no reason to be arrogant or prideful Because there's nothing you did that made you any better than anyone else. We are all desperate and needy before the throne of grace. But God pours out into that need. And he gives us life in Jesus. And that's not a one-time fix. That is an ongoing experience of his grace in our lives every day. I can tell you I need Jesus as desperately now as I did before I prayed the prayer to invite him into my life when I first got to know him. I need him so desperately. I need him to deal with the anxiety and the fear that's in me. I need him to deal with the temptation and longing for sin to just run rampant in my life. I need him every single day. Every day. And I don't think that need is ever going to go away, but I can try and cover it up with all sorts of great things. I can come up with systems to avoid sin, and I can come up with great things to make me look good in front of other people so they'll never see the darkness that actually rolls around in my soul. But I desperately need him for every day. And I would be willing to bet that you do too. The Laodicean church was a bunch of people who had come to know and accept the grace of Jesus Christ for their lives. They had come, and we could say they prayed a prayer of confession and received Jesus into their lives. They did all that kind of stuff. They were Christians. They were followers of Jesus that then pushed Jesus to the outside and locked him out of their lives as individuals, as a church. They instead had faith in themselves and became their own savior. What about us? Are we trying to make our way on our own? Or do we understand we actually need Jesus? We can identify our need is the same. The challenge to us is the same. I want to mention one more thing as to why we're talking about this. I said it earlier, we read it through the letter. This is a pretty harsh letter from Jesus to the church. Discipline is a word we don't typically like these days. Kind of has, kind of a dirty word, lots of bad connotations. Increasingly becoming more legal ramifications if we do it even in our own homes. But what we need to understand about discipline is something that Jesus tells us right in the letter. He rebukes and he disciplines those he loves. Jesus wouldn't be writing these words to this church if he didn't actually love them and didn't want them to come back and experience the true life that he had for them. He didn't discipline them to beat them up and because he hated them and he was so tired of them. He disciplines them because he loves them and wants them to experience so much better than what they're ever going to experience just trying to do it on their own. So Jesus disciplines them. He disciplines us because he loves us. And he actually wants us to experience life as he'd have for us. So today, as we read this letter, Jesus is calling out to me and to you. He's calling out to us, asking if we'll invite him back into our lives, in the places and in the ways that we've marginalized him and pushed him to the outside. Maybe we'd say, you know what, Jesus is already in my life, which is fantastic. Let me ask you this, how far have you let him in? How far did you let him in? When Jesus knocked at the door of your life, did you let him in the entryway? Do you invite him into the living room where we kind of do our friendship thing with people? Do you invite him into the kitchen where we all know the real conversations happen? Did you invite him to see the closet down the hall where you pile all your crap every time someone comes over to your house and you don't want them to see the mess you've left behind? Did you invite him to see the baggage and dirtiness and grossness of the thoughts that you have when you lie awake at night? and say, this is all open to you. I want you to take all of it, all of it. Not just the stuff that I want people to see, not just the respectable parts of me, not just the parts that I can go, look how good I am, Jesus. See, I'm doing this all for you. Not just those parts, the garbage parts of who you are. And we all know what they are. Did you invite him in to see those things and say, Jesus, this is yours too? I'm embarrassed by it, but this is all yours because I want it all to be for you. I want to be all transformed by you. Or are there some doors that we leave closed to Jesus? Today I want to ask if you would let him in a little further. A little further than what you've done before. If you've never let him in, just to open the front door and start a conversation. If you've let him into the entryway and said, wow, it's good to know you and thanks for being my Savior, I got stuff to do. Would you invite him to actually be a part of the stuff you do? If you've had him in that place of he's a good friend and we chat every now and again, would you invite him into the deeper place in the kitchen where the real conversations happen? If you've had him there but you haven't opened up to all the stuff you're still trying to cover up and play down and just because it's just too messy, would you invite him into the deepest spots? Would you invite Jesus a little further? Open up the door you know you've been you've held closed to him. I want to invite you, but just like it was for the Laodicean church, you got a choice to make about that. You can keep going on your own the way you've been going. Just kind of keep him on the outside of the door and keep running. You can open the door. I will tell you this, when you open the door, when you choose to lay down your pride and say, humbly I come, not because I got everything together, but just in my brokenness, I just invite you in, he will not walk away. He will enter through the door. He will meet you in that space that you open up to him. He will come in and sit down and have a meal with you. Maybe not in a way you can see and taste, but he'll be there. And it will open up a new level of relationship with him. Harsh words, strong words. But sometimes that's what we need. To boot us out of our complacency and our apathy, our comfort. Those routines that we get into where we're good. We're pretty content right now, pretty happy with where things are at. Don't really need to be pushed anymore. Don't really need to grow in Jesus anymore because I got enough. Happy with where I'm at. Some people would call that a rut. And sometimes we need something that's a little stronger to push us out and get us back on the road. I want to pray for you this morning. And just invite you to come and experience the life that Jesus has that he wants to give to you. Let's pray together. Jesus, you spoke pretty strongly to a church that felt it had it all together. And there's times, Lord, that in our culture it's really easy to feel like we have all that we need. I pray today that you will have broken into our minds and hearts and shown us, Lord, where we've left doors closed to you. And Lord, I pray that we would have the courage to open those doors and let you in a little further today. Lord, as we do that, would you just come and meet with us? Encourage and strengthen and heal us. Bring us new life and new hope for the days ahead, we pray. We thank you so much that you are faithful, that you continue to stand at the door knocking, Lord, even when we've pushed you outside. Lord, may we invite you in today. Pray in Jesus' name.